I want to apologize that we're running a little late tonight, so I'll be getting the projector up as we get started. If you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to continue our series in the book of Hebrews tonight. And we've begun chapter 3 already, and the Hebrew writer has already made the point that Jesus is superior to angels who are the ministers of the Old Covenant or the messengers of the Old Covenant. And he's made, kind of answered the objection as to, well, if Jesus was made human, which is by definition lower than the angels, well, what was the point of that? Chapter 2 really answered that potential objection that people may have had. So we come into chapter 3. And we have introduced to us the comparison that Jesus is greater than Moses. And just briefly going through what we talked about last time, Jesus is described as the apostle and high priest of our calling. Apostle serving the role of God communicating to man, high priest from man to God. And Moses and Jesus are compared and contrasted in this section. Both of them are described as faithful in their role. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, and remember the quotation, or the reference at least, to Numbers 12, verse 7, in talking about Moses being faithful in God's house, and the context being Moses' exaltation over those opposing him, but here it's quoted about Moses' humility. But Jesus is the creator of the house. Moses is part of the created house. So Jesus is, of course, greater. Moses is a servant in the house. Jesus is a faithful son over God's house. And the conclusion that we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and the boasting of our hope. So he's introduced this idea that Jesus is superior to Moses. The next section in Hebrews is really going to take us right into chapter 4. And sometimes chapter divisions are helpful, sometimes they get in the way a little bit. And essentially what's happening here is this is what you might call almost a textual sermon in the middle of the book of Hebrews. And he's going to use the text from the Old Testament, Psalm 95, picking up about halfway through that psalm, halfway through the end of verse 7 and going through verse 11. And so let's read together Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. He says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So the psalm kind of ends on a downer, if you will. But this is the section that he quotes from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And I just want to make a side note here as we get into our lesson tonight. I think it's fascinating to think about the Songbook of Israel, which is the book of Psalms, and the particular role that that played in teaching God's people. The Lord put some of the most important lessons that we draw from the New Testament in their songbook in the Old Testament. The most quoted book in the Old Testament is their hymnal, the book of Psalms. And you think about some of the Psalms that are quoted a lot. Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." We're going to get into that psalm a good bit later in the book of Hebrews. Psalm 16 about the resurrection of Jesus, "You will not abandon my soul to Hades." Psalm 2 with "He who sits in the heavens laughs," you know, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And all the things that God put into their songbook. And I think that's a powerful principle that we should be paying attention to what we're singing as well. When the Hebrew writer quoted here from Psalm 95, it would have been like, "Oh yeah, we've been singing that for hundreds of years." It's that song that we sing, right? So I just think it's kind of a cool principle, and for us to make the application of considering our own hymnal. And now, of course, our hymnal is not inspired in the same way that their hymnal was, but hopefully it contains references to inspired material, and we can examine that, and hopefully we're letting the word of Christ dwell richly within us as we sing. There are four layers to the way that this psalm is used in this section of Hebrews. Originally, the psalm was written by David. The psalm itself doesn't actually have David's name in it, but we learn that David wrote it in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, saying through David so long afterwards. So this is actually where we find out the author of the psalm. So you've got David writing to the people of his day, and he writes this psalm, Psalm 95, and he's telling his generation, don't be like that generation in the wilderness. So he's looking backwards for his generation to the wilderness generation that, you know, said things like, how have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness, the ungrateful generation. And, of course, the generation that died in the wilderness, that did not enter into the promised land, into God's rest. He'll develop this idea of God's rest in chapter 4. We won't have time to get to that tonight. But the Hebrew writer is doing something similar in his day, is he's speaking to his audience and using the same song that David wrote for his generation and saying, don't harden your hearts like they did. And it's just kind of interesting to me to see the multiple layers here and how the lesson is kind of passed down through the generations. There's nothing new under the sun. This was applicable for the wilderness generation. This was applicable for when David wrote the song originally. It's applicable for the Hebrews and their situation where they're being tempted to forsake Jesus and kind of return to just practicing Judaism. And it's applicable for us. And so we now have the writing, and we're reading Hebrews chapter 3, and it is pricking our hearts, hopefully, and helping us to change and to grow. I think that that's one of the reasons that this multi-generational application is why this section concludes in chapter 4 in verse 12, where he says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and talks about that. It's like, well, why is he suddenly like praising God's word? Well, I think it's because of the way that all of this is set up. This is a living word. It was written originally here about a lesson they were supposed to learn here, but you apply it here and you apply it here. God's word is not just a dead document confined to its own space and time, but it is a living document to be applied to us, to convict us as it convicted them. So I hope that helps kind of introduce this section, this sermon, if you will, in chapter 3, and it kind of goes all the way to chapter 4, verse 13. This is all the PowerPoint that I have for tonight. I'll be honest with you, I ran out of time. So the text will be our PowerPoint from now on. So if you'll direct your attention to your Bibles. He quotes initially, and this is like any good sermon, right? He reads the text, and then he kind of goes through and he quotes the text as he goes along. So his application, beginning in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. What the Hebrew writer is going to do here is he's going to make practical the exhortation that David made on the warning about repeating the mistakes of the wilderness generation. And so he begins really with one of his main points, and he says, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And isn't this the way that it goes? As we study the Bible, we look at the example of the wilderness generation or of other people, and we say, how foolish they were, you know, how silly that was, how short-sighted. Why weren't they grateful? Look at what God had done for them. And then we turn right around, and we forget what God has done for us. We repeat their mistakes because we're looking at Scripture to kind of correct others instead of looking at Scripture to correct ourselves. And the goal of this instruction is the heart. He's trying to get through to their innermost being and to correct them from the inside out. And he describes here that they would that they're guarding against an evil, unbelieving heart. That's going to be one of the key terms as we kind of go through this section, is that they failed to believe in God. And wasn't that the failure of the wilderness generation, is that they saw his works for 40 years and God does these miracles so that they'll listen to the message, that they'll believe the one who he sent. But they didn't believe. And that was the same danger for the Hebrew Christians, wasn't it? Is for them to stop believing in Jesus. Effectively, when they stopped following Jesus, they stopped really believing in him. And it's the same struggle for us today, isn't it? That we are in a fight for our beliefs, for our hearts, for our passion. And we need the same exhortation that they did. And it's interesting that he uses the expression here, leading you to do what? If you have an evil, unbelieving heart, leads you to fall away. Now, just as a side note here, this is one of the passages that I think it's helpful to talk with those who believed once saved, always saved. Here he says, watch out so that you don't fall away. And he very clearly talks about the possibility that if you harden your hearts like they did, you will fall away from the living God. And it's a clear passage to turn to when you're talking with someone coming from that perspective. But when we think about that, again, not just correcting others, but looking at ourselves, the idea of falling away is kind of a scary image, isn't it? It's like you're watching someone on a high rope, on a tight wire, and they're walking across, and then suddenly they lose their balance and they fall. It's kind of a scary image to think about, falling away from the living God. And this phrase, the living God, is a phrase that is used only a handful of times in the New Testament. It's used here and a couple of other places in Hebrews. So the goal is to soften the heart. And it's interesting to me, what does he say is the antidote for a hard heart in verse 13? The way that we can keep our hearts soft is by helping to exhort or correct one another. That encouragement is the antidote for a hard heart. I don't know if that's interesting to you. It's interesting to me to think of all the things he could have said about softening the heart. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to encourage one another every single day. And the reason for that he gives is so that you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. A hard heart, generally speaking, is not a problem that arises overnight. Satan works at us just a little bit at a time, and a little bit at a time, and a little bit at a time. And sometimes we sin, and we're not corrected in it, and so we sin again, and we become calloused. Paul would describe in writing to Timothy about those who had been seared in their consciences, as with a branding iron. And it's that same kind of idea that on the inside, we've become hardened, we've become seared, we kind of become numb. And that's a scary place to be. I don't know if you've ever realized that you've been at that place in your walk with the Lord. Maybe it's in one particular area of your walk, and you realize, I'm doing these things that are not pleasing to God, but I just don't feel bad about it. I'm just kind of walking in these ways, and I'm not, my conscience isn't really functioning. I'm not being pricked in my heart. I'm just kind of numb about it. That's a really scary place to be. And so he says, the thing you got to do to keep from an evil, unbelieving heart leads you to fall away, this hard heart, is we need one another. We need a community of believers who are going to help build us up day after day, as long as it's called today, so that we won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And this is where it becomes just really practical, that we need to be seeking opportunities as much as we can to be with other Christians, to reach out to other Christians, to be visiting one another. And in a group this size, we can't reach out to every single person. But to be thinking about, and this reminds me of our lesson back in December in our Unity series, and talking about what every joint supplies and being the joints of the body, that when the body's functioning properly, we're just reaching out constantly to one another. And we have, in some ways, an unprecedented ability to be connected to one another through the technology that we have right now, which unfortunately many times pulls us apart, but can be used effectively in many ways to bring us together and to check on one another, to be in each other's lives, and to encourage one another as long as it's still called today. Sin is deceiving, but we can help one another to see our problems more clearly so that we won't be hardened by them. He returns to this idea in verse 14 that we need to hold fast our original confidence until the end. And that's, again, what we're going to help one another to do when we are encouraging each other. Then he quotes, again, the first part of Psalm 95, as it said, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And you kind of, if you skim down through chapter 4, you see him just like kind of quote snippets of the psalm as he's going through. Again, this is just like a textual sermon. But then he makes the point and he connects his exhortation with the larger point that he's making about Moses and Jesus' superiority to Moses. And he says, this exhortation about not hardening your hearts, listening to his voice, and not rebelling against God, what generation did this happen to? It was the generation led by Moses in the wilderness. Of all generations of God's people, the one that saw the most miracles in some ways of almost any other time in the history of God's people, they were the ones who left Egypt led by Moses. And so he's going to kind of make the point here in comparing Christ and Moses. As he says, listen, here's that wilderness generation led by Moses. I mean, this great leader of God's people, he was faithful in God's house as a servant. But even that generation failed to enter God's rest. They heard the message, but it didn't benefit them. They didn't believe the message, and it didn't result in their entering God's rest. And so he's kind of saying, you guys have to listen too. If the Moses generation failed, how much more do we need to hold fast to Jesus and his message? He says in verse 17, "And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?" The problem that they had was not a lack of evidence. The problem that they had was their sinfulness. They gave in to their desires and fell in the wilderness. Verse 18, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" Again, their problem was not a lack of understanding what God's will was. It was a lack of obeying it. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So a threefold problem: their sin, giving in to their own desires; their disobedience, a failure to comply with God's will; and their unbelief, which is really the root of the problem, isn't it? That all these things start in the heart. The Lord doesn't just want our outward physical obedience. He wants our hearts. And that's what the Hebrew writer is aiming at in his day. Don't harden your hearts as they did, but encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's take the opportunities that we have this week to grow in that. Maybe you can reach out to somebody that you don't normally reach out to. I appreciate Brother Jake's openness this morning. There are some times where we all have kind of isolated ourselves and not reached out like we should, not sought to receive the encouragement that we need. And that can be a helpful reminder to us that we all need encouragement, and we need to reach out and be looking for people who need that encouragement. Lots of things to think about and to apply. We want to extend the Lord's invitation tonight. There may be those here tonight. Well, I know there are those here tonight who are not yet Christians. And I hope that you'll listen to this and not think, oh boy, you know, that's a really good point. As each of those generations need to do, so we need to do. Don't harden your hearts to the Lord's message. Don't close your hearts to Him. There's still an opportunity to enter into His rest, enter into His service, even before you reach His rest. And if there's any way that we can help you tonight to be right with the living God and not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.